Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn then to John chapter 4 as we look again to God's Word to inform us in our worship. This morning, as we pick up the question, as it is answered for us in this chapter, just who is this Jesus? Just who is this Jesus? And this morning we're going to look at a couple of different passages within John 4. We are still in the story of the woman at the well, in which Jesus passes through the area of Samaria and he encounters, perhaps personally engages, particularly and on purpose, purposely engages this woman at the well. And there's this dialogue between them, and he convinces her that he has living water and she's interested. And then he points out her sins, and she perceives that he is a prophet, and so she wants to ask spiritual questions, and he answers those spiritual questions. And in verse 25, we read that the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you, I am." And then down in verse 39, the woman goes and she begins to say to her fellow citizens, "Is this the Christ?" And then in verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." Father, we pray that as we have heard these words, your Holy Spirit, which carried men of old to write such words, would illuminate our hearts to understand exactly what you are saying. We would pray, Father, that you would teach us who we are to understand Jesus to be and how we should respond accordingly. Father, I pray for those who have heard this story over and over and over, perhaps that you would give freshness to ears and to minds. For those who have heard this story and find themselves in a place when they are beginning to question their faith, I pray that you would strengthen their souls. They believe. Now I pray with this text, help their unbelief. And Father, for those who are just like the woman at the well, at a place in their lives where they're asking spiritual questions, may their answers be truly found and revealed in the person of Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. And would you be seated, please? The things that I desire to share with you this morning should come as no surprise to you. And in a matter of regards, as we have been reading John 4, as we have been looking at God's Word these years together, they'll be the things that I say somewhat a review to you. But, you know, hearing things that you've heard before is not always a bad thing. It is true, someone much smarter than I, long before me said, that repetition is the master teacher. Repetition is not always bad, as I said. Some of you know that this past week, Naomi and I, by the grace of God, we were able to celebrate 20 years together. And in the course of the week, I heard her say something to me that I have heard many times over the past 20 years. And it was not "pick up your socks." It was "I love you." Now, as strange as it may seem, I never get old hearing that. I never get tired of hearing that. Every time I hear that, there's a sense of, and sometimes more than just a sigh of relief. But at least a sigh of relief, yes, it's still true. She still loves me. Some of us, as we hear these words, as they're spoken by others about Jesus and about Jesus himself, it may be that we hear them again And because of what we are facing, we do breathe a sigh of relief. Yes, it is true. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world. For some of us, we hear these words and maybe we have heard them many times before. We've attended church services and verses like these or these specific verses have been read. And yet all of a sudden this morning, as these verses were being read, it seemed as if there was a light that went on. And there was a strange warming of your soul as these verses were read. Well, I would encourage you, pay attention, because it may very well be that God is at work in your soul and has something to say to you today. It may be that you don't go to church very much, and these words are very new to you. And how do you make sense of them? This Jesus, which so many people have so many things to say to, you know, Jesus, the great teacher, Jesus, the kind man, the revolutionary, the one who is pitted against the government, the rebel against the Romans. Well, so many things are said about Jesus, but let's just see what this text says about Jesus. And this morning I want you to see that there are three descriptions, two from others and one about Jesus by himself, that I pray will captivate our souls, encourage us in our following after Jesus, and motivate us in the days ahead to continue to follow after Him alone. The first statement I want you to see in terms of describing or answering this question, just who is this Jesus, comes to us in verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." And so the answer there, or the fill in the blank for your first statement this morning, is this: Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Or, as John tells us, for those of us who may be speaking Greek or who were grown up in a Greek culture, you may not be familiar with the word Messiah, but if you read your Greek Old Testament, Greek Hebrew, or Greek Scriptures, the Septuagint, you would have known him in the Older Testament as Christ. He is the long-awaited Messiah, or Christ. And both of these words have as their backdrop the title, the Anointed One, or the Anointed. And so the woman at the well, remarkably having some understanding of the Messiah, knows that he is to come, knows that he is promised. And as we've been looking, the Samaritans, remember, hold only to the first five books of what we would consider to be the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. They do not hold to the rest of the Scriptures, so they would be unfamiliar with, unrecognizing, say, Psalm 2. Which speaks of the Anointed One being the Son and whom we are to kiss and pay homage to. They would not have known that. They would not have known other passages, say in Isaiah, that speak of the coming Anointed One who would be the suffering servant of God and for His people. They would have known the first five books, and yet she knew enough in her first five books of what we would consider the Hebrew Scriptures to know that a Messiah was coming. It was not long ago I asked Naomi last night if she remembered when it was not too terribly long ago that we talked about this issue of the anointed, those who were anointed in the Hebrew Scriptures. There were three classes of individuals who were regularly anointed with oil as a means of expression that God was with them, marking them out for ministry, and that God's hand and God's Spirit would be upon them. The first group would have been kings, and kings would have been anointed. The kings of Israel would have been anointed as a sign of God's leadership and presence and power in their lives. Also priests would have been anointed for the task of sacrifice and of leading in worship and religious activity. And certainly Jesus is seen as our King. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is seen as the priest who is the final sacrifice and who gives himself as the final sacrifice for our sins. But it is this third category that the Samaritan woman most likely would have been cluing in on, and it is the identity of the prophet. The prophets were also anointed for service. She, no doubt, would have been thinking perhaps of Deuteronomy 18. There in Deuteronomy 18, Moses is telling the people of those who would come after him, and he promises that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own countrymen. You shall listen to him. And so strong are his words, Moses says, God is going to hold you accountable as to what you do with this prophet. The Samaritans had most notably a truer sense of the coming Messiah than even the Jews did. The Jews tended to emphasize the king first, the coming king, and he would liberate them politically. And so when folks tried to ask Jesus, was he the Messiah, they were asking, are you going to be the one who shrugs off Rome's oppression off of us? But that was not his intention in the first coming. He was come to be the revealer of truth. And this was the Samaritan understanding of the Messiah as he came. They called him as well Tahib, or the restorer, who would reveal truth in line with his role as the ultimate prophet. And so the woman was expecting the revealer of truth to come and to set in order all things regarding spiritual life. And Jesus declares to her, in one sense, I who speak to you am He. And so your English translations include the word He. I am the Messiah. Now the Messiah in the fullness of the Hebrew Scriptures comes to be more than just a teacher of righteousness, but rather the deliverer of righteousness. The Messiah comes to rescue His people out of sin. He comes to be the deliverer out from underneath the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And so this morning, as we are contemplating this question, just who is this Jesus? He is the Messiah, the long-awaited promised one who would be the revealer of truth. Indeed, He would be the King and priest and prophet of God's people. And Jesus does not just idly stand by and hear this woman say, well, here's a title of someone we're waiting for. He accepts that mantle for Himself. I am the Messiah, the Anointed One. She is evidently convinced of this. She goes into town. In verse 29, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ? Or this is not the Christ, is it? But not so much a question, but as a pleading for them to come and investigate for themselves. Come see the Christ. Come see the Messiah. This morning, I ask you, do you see Jesus as the lone revealer of God's truth? He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That He says nothing except that which the Father gives to Him. And so that the words of Jesus must be listened to, because if we do not listen to the words of Jesus in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, then God holds us accountable for rejecting His prophet, His Anointed One. We must hear Jesus when He says that no one can go to the Father except through Me. A prophet was to be considered, even in Deuteronomy 18 in that passage, a prophet was said to be truthful if the things that he predicted came true. The greatest prediction, perhaps, was that Jesus knew that He would be killed, and yet in 3 days, He would be raised again. We've already seen this in the Gospel of John. And I ask you, was Jesus' words fulfilled? And they were. The prophet's words were fulfilled. He is worthy of believing in your life. This morning, let me encourage you as strongly as I can to see that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah of God's people. And through Him we are delivered. So the woman goes into the town and she proclaims. And they believe and they ask for Jesus to come and to speak with them Himself. And so He goes for a number of days, for 2 days with them. And at the end of the day, they come to the verse 42. It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know this one is indeed the Savior of the world. And so this would be the second description, the second answer. Just who is this Jesus that I want you to see from the text this morning? And that is this: Jesus is the Savior of the world. There's no fancy wording here. It's just lifting up from the text. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world. John is fond of this phrase. In fact, he is the only one who uses this phrase. He uses it again in his first letter, John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we beheld and bear witness with the Father who has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Samaritans discovered in their time listening to this woman and discovered in their time listening to the Lord Jesus Himself, they discovered that He is the one who was to rescue people from God's wrath, that He was to be the deliverer of God's people. And they began to believe in Him. They began to understand the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. They began to understand that this is the one indeed who is the Savior of the world. Now, in the day in which the Samaritans lived, there were several who had come by claiming to be the Messiah. There were several who had sort of promoted themselves as the Savior of the world from a religious standpoint. And inevitably, they were all just sort of stamped out, or their ministry, so to speak, just petered out. None of them were long-lasting. None of them were satisfying to the soul. None of them had the approval of God. And yet, these Samaritans knew that this one indeed, if you'll look in your translation I'm reading from the New American, I think it may be the King James, it says, truly, this one is truly, or truthfully, indeed, this is the one who is the Savior of the world. No doubt about it. He is not a pretender like the other so-called messiahs who have come before Him. This is the real one. Indeed, not only was this title Savior of the world taken on the shoulders of mere men, but it was also taken as a name of political rulers. And Caesars in the past and kings of the past had proclaimed that they were saviors of the world only to become tyrants of the world that they had conquered. They were not true saviors, and they certainly could not save the entire earth. But indeed, Jesus is able to save all those who come to Him by faith. Indeed, truly, He is. Notice the singularity here. And for we ourselves have heard and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world. What words for them to understand as Samaritans, that although salvation comes through the Jews, it is not for the Jews alone. It is for the entire world. This is why we are not surprised when we read in the book of Revelation that there shall be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne of God, because Jesus is the one Savior of the world. And so if anyone is to come, whether you come from the continent of Africa or Australia or from Russia or from Europe or America, all must come through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one, indeed, the Savior of the world. Jesus, therefore, is the real deal. He is the one and only by which we may be saved. Now, again, it bears repeating. Saved from what? We sit in this room, pretty safe. If a howling wind were to go by and branches hurling past, we're in a room and we feel safe, and we trust that the room is fairly well constructed. We're not afraid of the ceiling falling in upon us. What are we saved from? And the full answer is that we are saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ. What do you mean God's wrath? I thought that God was loving and caring, and God is loving and He is caring. He is merciful. He is tender. He is compassionate. He is a God who pities us. For we are most to be pitied, because in our sins we have separated ourselves from God. And our sins have been an affront towards the means by which He originally constructed us, was to be for His worship and His glory. And when we live for our own glory, and when we live for our eyes centered on ourselves rather than on Him alone, when we sin in the least, His wrath rests upon us, and nothing we can do can rescue ourselves from that wrath. God Himself must rescue us, and God Himself indeed has, in the person of Jesus Christ, who has come to us as the Savior of the world. There is no other. Well, one could argue, and some have argued, that Jesus just merely accepted the acclaim of others. This was what other people were saying about Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior of the world. What did Jesus say about himself? And here, as awe-inspiring, as hopeful, as demanding as these words are to believe that He is the revealer of all spiritual truth, to see Him as the one who rescues us from the wrath of God, as daunting as these words are, there is still a third hurdle that we need God's Holy Spirit to enable us to believe, and it is this, that Jesus is God Himself. Pastor, where do you get such an idea as that? Well, I don't obtain that idea from the lips of others. We see this idea coming from the lips of Jesus Himself. In verse 26, it is here. And so we see that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and Jesus is the Savior of the world. But Jesus Himself says that He is God. It is not something that the 2nd century or the 3rd century or the 4th century or the 5th century church sort of stamped upon Jesus, looking back towards Him. It is something that the 1st century Jesus said of Himself. And so we must come to terms whether or not we are going to believe this Jesus. It is not enough that we hear what everybody else has to say, as good as that was for the Samaritans. They had to hear from Jesus Himself. And so let us hear from Jesus Himself. And in verse 26, He says this, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Now, this is the English translation, at least in the New American. And if you have the New American, you'll notice, I'm not sure if the NIV or the ESV or the KJV does this, but you'll notice that He is slanted. It's in italics, which is the way that the editors of the New American are giving you a clue. This word is not really in the Greek, but we're supplying it to make sense in the context of what the conversation is. Quite literally, the Greek reads, as I read it to you earlier, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, I am. I who speak to you, I am. Now, that should have perked up the ears of even the Samaritan woman, because she would have known back in Exodus, the second of the five books of the Pentateuch, of Moses' books given to us by God, that in Exodus, when God Himself reveals who He is, and this whole process is a revealing of who Jesus is to this woman, as God reveals Himself to Moses who He is, and Moses says, who shall I send? Who shall I say is sending me? God responds, tell them, I am. And Jesus Himself, the first of seven times in the Gospel of John, that He says to a listener that He is the I am. There are other places where He says that He is the vine, or that He is the door, He is the life, He is the bread. But here and six other places, He just leaves it, I am. Unmistakably, Jesus taking upon Himself the very name of God. Well, if you can believe then that Jesus, who was sinless, you know, Hebrews tells us that He was like us in every way, tempted as we are, but was without sin. So can somebody who is without sin also lie? He cannot. Those two things cannot be held together. And so if we believe that Jesus did not sin, then we also believe He did not lie, then we must believe that He is God Himself, which then makes it very easy for us to see that Jesus is the revealer of all spiritual truth. He is the one sent by God as the Anointed One. He is the long-awaited Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. He is indeed the Savior of the world and the only one to do so. He is indeed God. Notice the progression of revelation. The woman asks Jesus early on, are you greater than our father Jacob? Oh, yes. Jesus is greater than the father Jacob. I perceive that you are a prophet. Oh, Jesus is greater than a prophet. Are you the prophet? Oh, yes, I'm the prophet, and in ways that you have yet to understand. He is indeed the Savior of the world. But He is more than all this, for He is ultimately God Himself. Which really then begins to inform that work on the cross. That this was not just some kind man or kind teacher or well-meaning rebel who dies for our sins if we believe in him. But he is indeed God in the flesh, dying for our sins, so that all who believe upon him shall have eternal life. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. And Jesus, according to his own lips, is God himself. The response of the Samaritans is that they believe. We have this great throng of people coming, and Monty, I appreciate you preaching on this passage a few weeks ago while we were away, and the fields are white and the harvest to see, and they come and they hear, they have heard the words of the woman, and now they have heard for themselves the truthfulness of God himself in the flesh, in the flesh through the person of Jesus Christ, and they believe, and many more believe because of his word. It should be no surprise then that when Philip goes in the book of Acts to the region of Samaria, that he already finds a ready audience for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the word, the seed, the good news had already been planted by Jesus himself in that town of Sychar, with the woman at the well, with those who were living in that town, believing in the person of Jesus Christ. And if they are all affected like the woman is affected, they all then went and told their friends about the one. They went and told their neighbors about the one who is indeed the Savior of the world. And so Philip came just simply building upon the labors of those who had gone before him. And so we are confronted then with this truth, these three truths. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is, according to verse 42, the one who is truly the Savior of the world. And this third truth, that Jesus is God himself, which, if you're following along in your notes, brings us to the question each of us must answer. The question that each of us must answer. Do I personally believe this? Do I personally believe this? There was a moment when the woman goes back to the city, the town, and she's announcing all these things that Jesus has to say. There is this moment that the hearts of those who are hearing turn from perhaps polite or maybe even passionate interest in what she has to say, and it has moved on to a personal acceptance and allegiance to this person of Jesus. Now, it may have been through her own testimony, or it may have been as they were discovering the words of Jesus, but there was this moment where they transitioned from being mere polite hearers of the good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and the moment that they actually began to believe. And you, my friends, can be in this place, and this could be the 1,000th sermon that you have ever heard on the person of Jesus Christ. Good for you for hearing. There are far worse things to hear. But it does not do your soul any benefit until you begin to believe these words to be true for your life. For what have we heard? Have we not read? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, trusts, follows after, gives allegiance to, lives as Jesus lives, clings to the person of Jesus, believes in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Those who believe are given life, and those who do not believe are judged already. These are the words we have already covered in John chapter 3. Do I personally believe? Notice the words of the Samaritans here. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And there's the emphasis in the Greek there of them taking the responsibility upon themselves. We have heard for ourselves, and we know for ourselves. It is no longer that we are living off of a borrowed faith from you. So hear this. There is no secondhand believing according to the Scriptures. You are not saved because somebody else believes. You are not saved because your mom and dad are strong believers in Jesus Christ, and God is somehow then obligated to take you along in the package deal.
No, children, you must believe yourself that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. You are called to believe yourselves wholeheartedly that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You yourselves are called to believe that Jesus is God. Spouses, you may have a godly spouse who rises early in the morning and prays and reads God's Word and has the sweet aroma of Christ wherever they go. But unless you believe that level of commitment and love for Christ, does your soul no good. You must believe. The question before us, do I personally believe this? Now, it's a whole other sermon, and I'll try not to give it, but let me at least say that for those of us who are willing to say that we believe, then there is some sort of transformation that takes place. We are no longer like we were before. Like the woman at the well who was going out to be by herself and to avoid people. Now she encounters Christ. She is going and encountering all kinds of people, going and finding them to tell them about this person of Jesus. And evidently her testimony is ongoing as she goes back to her people. There's this transformation in their lives. Not just a change of mind, which certainly must take place. Jesus is a nice guy. Jesus is a good teacher too. Jesus is God Himself. But there is a change of internalness, of behavior, of activity, as we begin to surrender our lives to live for the person of Jesus Christ. Notice the process in the lives of the Samaritans. Those who have the good news tell those who need the good news, who turn and believe the good news and tell others who need the good news. You see the progression? Jesus has the good news. In fact, Jesus is the good news. He Himself is the good news. When I have Christ, I have good news. And he who has the good news goes to this woman, this very unlikely suspect in the story, this Samaritan woman, and of ill repute. It's not like she was the pillar of the community, so he was sort of picking the cream of the crop of the Samaritans. He was actually going down the ladder several pegs. This woman who is living with a man, not her husband, and she herself already having five husbands, going out in disgrace to the well at this time. He has good news, and he brings good news to her. He does not say, hey, those of you who need good news, come over here. He goes to her, and he enters the dialogue with her. He's the one who starts the conversation. And lo and behold, in a matter of time, she begins to realize her own need for the living water, and she begins to embrace this person of Jesus as the Messiah. And now she has the good news. And what does she do? She doesn't keep it to herself. She indeed goes to those who need to hear the good news. And lo and behold, what happens? They, through preaching, hearing of the Word of God, this testimony of this woman, they become believers too. Joined with the very Word of Christ. And so let me encourage those of us who have found the good news of Jesus Christ, that He is indeed the Messiah, that He is indeed the Savior of the world, that He is indeed God who rescues sinful man unto Himself. May we be like these in this story who have heard the good news, received the good news, and now willing to give the good news, and then to give them the Word of God, the Word of Christ, that they may be convinced by the Spirit of Christ, that they may be given new birth, as we studied in John 3. We are the mere instruments through which God may work through as we deliver what Christ has done in us and what Christ has promised and done in the Scriptures themselves. Do I personally believe this? I want us to understand that question has implications. Because if I personally believe this, that Jesus is the Messiah, long awaited, if I really believe that Jesus is the one who is truly the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is God, not only will I believe and long after Christ and desire to follow after Christ and be like Christ and adore Christ and worship after Christ and serve Christ within the context of the four walls of the local church, but I will also believe that my neighbors must hear of Him. Do I personally believe this? Because if I do, then those around me are going to hear of Jesus as well. Do I personally believe these things? Let me give you some words of encouragement, and we shall end with prayer. My first word of encouragement to you is this, that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Jews and non-Jew Samaritans and non-Jew Americans. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is not just the Savior of those who have greatly sinned. Jesus is also the Savior of those who have sinned minimally. For even one sin places us on the road to destruction and eternal damnation. All who have sinned, and the Word says, all have sinned. All who have sinned may turn to Jesus and find a Savior willing to receive them. Be encouraged. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The only one that you have to look for. Some of you are trying to figure out the way in which you can appease God. You believe that there is a God. And you know that He's a holy God. And you're living your lives trying to appease Him either by your own activities or you're trying to follow the teachings of someone else. Hear the words of Jesus. I am God. How do I know that to be true? The words of this Messiah, anointed prophet, He proved them to be true in His resurrection 3 days from the dead. To listen to what He has to say, to listen to what those say about Him, that He is the Savior of the world. Believe that when He died on the cross, that you, through faith in Him, may be reconciled, may be restored to the Father. Throw away all your good works, which are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God, and trust in Jesus alone. He is the Savior of the world, willing to save all who come to Him. Second word of encouragement. Jesus is willing to reveal Himself to those who are curious about Him. Some of you are not ready to take, perhaps to use the illustration, a step to believe. You want to find out more. Notice that Jesus was willing to say okay to those who wanted to find out more. Jesus did not rebuff the woman at the well with her first sort of brash response to Him. Well, you weren't kind enough to me, and so I'm not going to talk to you anymore. No, he continued to engage her, and with every question, He was willing to give an answer and willing to dialogue with her. And the Samaritans, when they come out to Him, and they say, we want to hear more of this, Jesus was willing to spend a couple more days with them, just sharing His life, teaching with them out of the Scriptures who He is, to the point that they moved to believe that He is indeed the Savior of the world. Be encouraged. Those of you who are searching after truth, that Jesus Christ is ready to reveal Himself to all those who are serious in finding truth, because He Himself is truth. Continue to read the Word of God. Continue to pray that God would reveal Himself to you and make His Scriptures come alive, because Jesus is willing to reveal Himself to you. Be encouraged about that. Third, be encouraged this morning, for those of you who are believers, to hear these words again. As I said, sometimes I never really doubted that Naomi loves me, but to hear them just strengthens me all the more in the resolve of our marriage. Maybe you're not necessarily doubting what it is that you believe, but to hear them again and forcefully, and to see how they're lifted up out of the words of God, it encourages you and emboldens you. And now you want to imitate the Samaritans, that they had, just as they have received the good news, and to share it with somebody else. You have received the good news and you want to share it with somebody else. But I'm so weak, you may say to yourself. May I encourage you in this? As we look at the story of Jesus revealing who He is to this woman at the well and to the people in most likely Sychar in Samaria, the Samaritan town, notice there were no great signs and wonders done. Just the opposite of Jerusalem, where so many signs and wonders were done, and yet hardly anybody believed. In this instance, there is no sign and wonder given. It is simply Jesus telling them who He is, and many believe. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't have to be miracle workers to be used of God to spread the good news. Simply share the Word of God, the testimony of Christ Himself, and the Holy Spirit will do all that He intends. Be encouraged. Share the words of good news, of the person of good news of Jesus Christ, and God will draw believers to Himself. Let us pray. Father, as we continue to look at this passage regarding Jesus and the woman at the well, we are, some of us, excited to be reminded that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And to thank You for the fullness of the Hebrew Scriptures, where we see Him in the fullness of that Anointed One, in the picture of Him as King, in the picture of Him as Priest, predicting His own death and sacrifice, to see Him lived out in this passage as the prophet who reveals the Word and truthfulness of God. We thank You for strengthening our souls this morning and reminding us, in a world that bombards us with the message that Jesus is just one of the many ways to God, to hear and see yet again, no, the Bible teaches consistently that Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world. May that embolden us in our love and compassion for others, that we would love them enough not to let them be satisfied with false messiahs, but that we would love them enough to give them the message of the one true Messiah, the one who is God Himself. Father, there are others who believe, and yet they have tried to keep their belief to themselves. May we see this passage here that there is no secret discipleship, but those who come to know Jesus, let others know that they have found the Christ. May those who perhaps are timid and are believing in Christ but have not even told another believer of their love for Christ, would You give them boldness today to share with others that they themselves have found the long-awaited Messiah and have been rescued by the Savior of the world. And encourage us, Lord. Some of us are just bold by nature. There's never a moment that seems too daunting for us. We always seem to be willing to take charge and take over. And the idea of sharing our faith with others is just something we take in stride. And we do it without any sort of second guessing or any second thinking. And there are others, Lord, who are just created more timid. Let us not be timid because we are focusing too much on our strengths. Let us not be too timid because we are focusing on our perceived weaknesses. But give us boldness in the truthfulness of Your Word, in the truthfulness of the hope of all those who call upon Jesus. Make us bold in the truthfulness of what is true for all those who refuse Jesus. Make us bold in our love for You, that we will not mind telling anyone about the Lord who loved us and who we love in return. May we, when we hear the name of Jesus, think of Him as our great Messiah. May we be thankful that He has rescued our souls as He is our Savior. And may we worship and bow down at this Jesus, who is God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.